Well, as all of you, or at least most of you know, we've been in the book of Ephesians for the last month or so, and seems like a good idea, fitting to take a little break from that to kind of focus our attention on the last week of Jesus on the earth. And this week, we are going to give our attention to that wonderful passage story of the triumphal entry. Obviously, Friday is Good Friday. And then Sunday will be the day of Easter. So hopefully this week our hearts and our minds are really cast to that time and those days. But for now, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, please come now, by the power of your Spirit, to work in each of our hearts. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes to all that is here. May we see Christ and may we rejoice in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So on Friday, we took the boys to see the new Sonic movie. If you don't know this, there's two Sonic movies. The first one was a couple of years ago. The second one just came out. I'm not going to tell you anything about it except that Jim Carrey's Eggman. That's all you need to know. But when I went on to look at the tickets to figure out, you know, what the times and the ways to go see it, it gave you two options. You could go in and you could watch it in what they call just a digital cinema. Or you could watch it in XD format. Now, if you're under 30, you know what XD format is. I had no idea what XD format was. But you come to find it's something to do with an unusual and an extreme experience in the movies. It's something like, I looked it up and it said it was the ultimate immersive experience. It's being immersed into a movie like you've never been before. It's like seeing something you've never seen before. If you don't know this, it means that there's a floor-to-ceiling screen. It means there are, it says 35 trillion different colors. That seems excessive. If I understand it correctly, the human eye can only see 100 million colors. They're lying, or something's going on. You need to be a mutant to see this. But there's also this immersive audio. And immersive to me sounds Baptistic, but it also sounds dangerous. To be immersed into something is to drown. It's to sort of be overwhelmed by all that is there. And that's really what they are describing to you, is that if you want the XD experience, you want to experience something you never experienced, you want to be overwhelmed, you want to see it in a new way, all the various things you can think about. Now, a passage like this one, a story like the triumphal entry, it's very difficult to see something new. It's very difficult because many of us have heard sermon upon sermon. We read the story. You could tell the story. Y'all know about the donkeys. You know what they mean. You know all about them. You've seen them before. When you get to heaven, you'll get to see the 35 trillion color version of it. You'll see everything you ever wanted to see because you can ask the Lord to play for it on the VHS. But here's the thing, even though it's hard for us to be surprised by this, even though it's hard for us to see something new, if we can immerse ourselves in the sights and the sounds of the Old Testament, if we can sort of get our hearts and minds to see what is all sitting in the background of all that's here, what is all that's sort of there? This whole passage is saturated in Old Testament stories. And we're going to try to do that, try to bring some new color to it. And here's the thing. This serves as a bit of a warning to you. I am going to continually, over and over and over, just dip the passage in the Old Testament. Story after story, picture after picture. Sometimes it might feel like drowning. But we're going to immerse ourselves as much as possible in the Old Testament so that we can see all that is here, or at least some of what is really here. Now, there's things in the text that are fairly obvious. You could read them for yourself. Then there are things that are more subtle, and we're sort of going to move along that spectrum throughout the sermon. We're going to start with what is obvious and sort of move to what is maybe more hidden, just harder for us to see. And so to bring us up to speed, bringing us into the book of Matthew, just to remind you where we are, Jesus has been teaching and preaching for 3 years. He's been going around to village and city, all over the place. He's fairly well known, mainly by his miracles. He's done amazing things. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. But he's also kept his identity fairly hidden. The young adults were going through the book of Matthew, and you see Jesus say multiple times, "Don't go tell anybody any of this." And of course, they do. But here in this story, it's the most public display of who Christ is. It's putting his glory on display, and he doesn't shy away from it, and he doesn't seek to silence anyone. Instead, he gives these instructions to his two disciples to go get the donkeys. Go get them. Bring them to me. He's orchestrating everything. He's in total control of the situation. And though he's going to allow other people to declare who he is, he's going to use their actions and their voice. He's choosing how to declare who he is. And part of his proclamation is, there is no one greater, there is nothing greater than what is here. The one who's arriving in Jerusalem is something greater than anything or anyone that anyone has ever seen. You can see that theme. It's going to pound through our text. It's why I titled the sermon that way. Something greater than. And what he chooses, the way he chooses to do this, it's already been prophesied that this would come about. And you know this. So all this is happening according to plan and design. Look how he begins to say this, Matthew, in verses 4 and 5. This took place, this whole thing took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Prophet Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, in the moment, the symbolism is probably unmistakable. If you were there and you knew a little bit about this, you would see this. But Matthew makes it very clear. He tells us there was a prophecy, a promise 500 years before that if you want to know when the Messiah is coming, one of the ways you're going to know it is that he's going to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. You're going to see this. It will be unmistakable to you. But in the background of that prophecy and in the background of our text is a different story. It's the story when David flees Absalom. If you know this story, David has a son. His name is Absalom. And Absalom comes along and he deceives the people. He conspires against David. And he seeks to take the kingdom away from him. And what ends up happening is David and some of his entourage, they have to leave the city. They have to flee and go away or else they'll probably be killed. And they run away. And guess what? When they run away, donkeys show up again when they leave. But at some point, David and his men have got to deal with Absalom. And they do. They put him down. They deal with the one who had come to try to take the kingdom. And they free the people of the oppression of this false king, a son of David, who tried to step into the place of the true king. Now, when David returns to the city, he comes as a triumphant king. He comes as vindicated as the true king, but he comes humbly. He comes as a humble king back to his people. And we're going to say more about that in a minute. But think about this, because this is going to permeate the whole sermon. The false king gets put down. The true king arrives in David, and something similar is happening here. And the people are recognizing the true king has come into Jerusalem, and they're recognizing it by their actions. Look at verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So if you were to take your cloak off, take your jacket, and you lay it on the ground as the king or someone's walking in, that is one way to say, that's our guy. This happens with King Jehu. It was the way that they recognized the true king coming. And then, of course, the palm branches would say something like this: we rejoice in the king who's come. We rejoice in the great victory that he has accomplished. And we'll come back to the palm branches in a minute. But if their actions aren't clear enough, they just simply state it. Look at verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Get the whole scene in your head. You've probably imagined it multiple times. But try to get the scene in your head. Jesus is coming over the Mount of Olives. Thousands of people are with him. There's people behind him. There's people in front of him. There's people around him. There's people that have come out of the city to meet him. People are confused about what's going on. They're like, what's going on? Who's this guy? He's riding on a little teacup donkey. His feet, he's having to hold them up as he's coming into the city. People are shouting and screaming, throwing off their cloaks, holding up palm branches. It's chaos. But it's all joy. And it's rejoicing at him coming. And they're quoting Psalm 118, which is a psalm of a returning king from a victory. It's the psalm of a king who's come from winning a victory. But it's not only that. It's the psalm of one who's won that victory, leads his people to the temple where they might thank the Lord for his incredible victory and his great work. And so that would have been fitting for them. Of course, they think so. But in Psalm 118, this isn't just a psalm of any old king. They knew that this psalm was talking about someone in particular. This was a psalm of the Messiah. It was a psalm of something they were expecting, something they're looking forward to, something they cannot wait to have in their midst. And so when they say, Son of David, that's Messiah language. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Messiah language. They're talking, they're proclaiming him to be the Messiah. But in their cry, it's not, this is where I want you to see, it's not just that any old son of David has come. Someone like David has come, but it's the greater David. Someone far greater than King David, as wonderful as he was, has come into their midst. And this whole scene speaks of him, speaks of the Davidic king, but there's something that's kind of hidden from our view. Look at verse 14. When he enters the temple, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Remember, we're saturated in the Old Testament today. Remember, this is the story of David when he first captures Jerusalem. This is in like 2 Samuel 5. When David comes and he defeats the Jebusites and he takes over Jerusalem, there's a saying that gets kind of brought out from that whole thing, and I'm not going to get into the details here. You can ask me about it tonight. But it's this saying, the lame and the blind cannot enter the temple. That happened under that whole sort of campaign. What's happened here? The greater David comes. Who's in the temple with him? The lame and the blind, and they are receiving healing. See, this greater David, when he comes and he conquers Jerusalem, it's not going to be that the lame and blind can't come to him. It's going to be that the lame and blind can come and receive healing and receive joy and receive everything that is his. But there's even more than this. If we go back to the story of Absalom, when David came into the city of David, when he came into Jerusalem, what had happened? Remember, people had conspired against him. With Absalom, they had to leave. There were all kinds of people that rebelled against the king. All kinds of people who had conspired against him. What did David do when he entered the city? He offers peace to those who had rebelled. He offers peace to those who had allowed a false king to take over the kingdom. I mean, you start to see some of those things. Think of who has just come into Jerusalem. The greater David. He hasn't come to deal with Absalom. He's come to deal with the false king, one of them, the devil. He's come to take away his kingdom. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. He has come to take back, not just a city, not just a region. He has come to take the world. But more than that, this greater David doesn't just come in and offer peace to some people in a city. He offers peace to any and all who conspired against him. Anyone who rebelled against him, you can receive forgiveness and reconciliation with the king. There is peace to be had with him. It's been long seen that when Jesus rides in on a donkey, it's a declaration of worldwide peace that is coming and that can be had with the king if you come to him in faith. Now, them crying out the Psalm 118 and these palm branches and this rejoicing that's going on, I don't know about you, but this seems premature. If Psalm 118 is a psalm of a king who's won a victory, what has this king done yet? What's he done? Has he taken anything? But it tells us the type of victory the people are really looking for. And there's a burning question on everyone's mind, especially in Jerusalem, about this. And it's in verse 10. And this is going to lead us to some more greatness of Christ. It says, when he entered Jerusalem, verse 10, The whole city stirred up saying, "Who is this?" Even with him riding on the donkey, even with him seeing the cloaks, seeing the palms, people are still missing what is really going on. Who is this guy? And their answer is fascinating. Look at verse 11. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Why didn't they say this is the king? This is the prophet. Well, if you would say that he's the king, this brings in something else. Moses had promised one day there's a prophet who will be raised up who will be greater than me. And he was often known as the prophet. So when they say the prophet, they're saying this is the greater Moses who was promised to come. And even Jesus' actions are reminiscent of something that Moses would do. Look at verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." There's something here that's Moses-like. Do you remember the story when Moses comes down off the mountain after spending time with the Lord? What does he know? What does he find? The golden calf. What have the people done? Turned into false worship. They have taken the things of the Lord. Now they're calling the calf Yahweh. They're distorting the worship of God, and Moses is indignant. What does he do? He destroys the calf, right? What about Jesus coming in here? He's indignant at what's going on. The false worship that is taking place, the way that God is being distorted in the view of the people, the way people are being led astray from who God really is. And he casts out all those who are doing this. He cleans house. He cleanses the temple. And the greater Moses has come to protect his people and lead them back into what true worship is. But it's not just that. In Psalm 118, there's a reference to the Exodus. We'll look at that tonight. But what about these palm branches? What about the idea of these palm branches? How do these speak about the greater Moses? Well, the palm branches were celebrating the Exodus. Every year, when they would come to the time of Exodus, they would take the palm branches. This is how they would commemorate, celebrate their great deliverance from their time in Egypt. And they were looking, and they knew this, they were looking for a greater Exodus. So when they bring the palm branches, they're hinting at the greater Exodus is here. How do you have a greater Exodus? Do you remember what the Lord did? The people are in slavery. How does he get them out? Sends Moses and 10 plagues. How do you outdo the 10th plague? Taking the sacrificial lamb. Moses told them, take the lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the door. When the angel of death comes in, you'll be protected from death. How do you outdo the Exodus? How do you do something so incredible? Well, Matthew signals to us at least part of this by telling us where Jesus is coming from. Look back at verse 1. I know you're having to flip back. Look at verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, I did not know this. Bethpage is the place where the Passover lamb would have come from, where all the lambs that would have been sacrificed, the priests would have gone over to Bethpage, gotten the Passover lamb, and led that Passover lamb straight into the temple to be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement and all the other times of sacrifice. And so as the greater Moses with Jesus, he's not going to instruct people to kill a lamb. He's not going to tell them, take the blood and put it on the doorpost. How do you get a greater exodus? The one himself will come and sacrifice himself, take his own blood and pour it out over all the people, such that when death were to come their way, it could not touch them. They would be saved from death. They would be free from slavery to sin. They would be freed from the oppression that they had suffered in this life. And see, this is something that people missed. They're standing there with the palm branches. They're crying out Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, it speaks of a righteous sufferer who will basically experience something like death, but he will come back from it. And he will come and deliver his people. So it's not that there's like this Moses who will deliver them from the slavery in Egypt. This is the greater Moses who delivers his people from sin and death. The greater Exodus. And how is he going to do that? It's so shocking. It's so surprising. The triumphant king who enters Jerusalem will have to die for this to take place. That's how he brings healing. That's how he brings peace. That's how he brings joy and rest to his people. How much greater is the one who shows up that day than anyone else? But it's more than that. Coming from the east, coming into the temple in the east, it tells us something else. So Bethpage is on the east, comes over the Mount of Olives, goes into the temple through the east gate. In Psalm 118, you have the king, what did I say earlier, leading the people into the temple. He would have led them through the east gate. What does that make you think of? Well, do you remember that in the garden? Kind of have to have a bigger picture of this because the temple is often a reference to the garden, has connections to it. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, they sin against the Lord. Where are they kicked out of the garden? In the east. What did God put in front of there? Flaming sword that sort of turned to keep Adam out. Satan, the false prince, had come into the temple, the garden, had deceived the people and led them away. And now you have the greater Adam who comes to cast that Satan out, to stamp on the head of the serpent, but also he enters the temple through the east gate. Adam was not allowed. You are not allowed back into the garden. You are not allowed back into the presence of the Lord. But Jesus, the greater Adam, is. He can go through the east side. That flaming sword doesn't bother him. He can take us all in there. And that's what's being envisioned here. It's not just that he himself can go into the temple. What's happening? Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may go thank the Lord. And who's coming with me? All of my people. All of the ones who have been alienated from hope and life. All of those who had sinned and rebelled against the Lord, the ones whom I've died for, the ones whom I'm opening up the way of righteousness for them, they're all coming with me into the temple, right into the presence of the Lord. That's being envisioned for us even here in the triumphal entry. Now, there's one more thing about him coming from the east, but there's more about his greatness. And it comes to us, and this is, I want you to see, in some ways, this is a climax and an exclamation point on the whole passage. Look at verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies have you prepared praise." Jesus is quoting from Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, what it's talking about is talking about praise of God himself. What has Jesus just done? More than implicitly, he has just told them they are praising God in the temple. He's telling them that God has returned to the temple. God has come in the flesh and has visited them even here. And this is also something that had been promised in the Old Testament. If you go back to the time of Ezekiel, the people have been, it sounds so familiar, they're kicked out of the land. The glory of the Lord leaves the temple. But there's a promise that God himself will return from the east. He will come. He will come over the Mount of Olives. And you know what he's going to sound like? The sound of many waters. Do you know whose voice sounds like the many waters? Jesus himself has a voice of many waters. This is a declaration that God himself has returned to the temple. It's not just that he's greater than David and greater than Moses and greater than Adam. This is the great God of the universe who has showed up in the temple with his people. And this tells you this, something greater than the temple has come, which is exactly what he's already told the people. He told them earlier in Matthew, something greater than the temple is here. And now he illustrates it for them. And now he shows up in the temple. To be greater than the temple, you know what that means? It means that you embody all that the temple represents. Mercy, love, the presence of God himself with the people. And see, in Psalm 118, the people should have known this. As they're quoting this, we read it in our call to worship. It says that the stone that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. Jesus now is the one, the cornerstone, building his new temple. He's not just going to take that old temple and leave it the way it is. He himself is the temple who is now building his own temple in his people. Something greater than the temple has come. What a glorious revealing day that is. There is so much here that probably we often see. Think about it. The greater David to defeat all your enemies. The one to take care of Satan. The one to take care of death. The one to cast him out. The greater Moses who's there to come make a way of salvation. The one to pour his own blood upon you. The greater Adam who's going to deal with your alienation, deal with you being kicked out of the presence of God. He's come to deal with all of that. And the greater temple who's come to make you part of him, make you part of his new temple. Isn't there a note of sadness with this? So many people missed it. So many people did not see him for who he was when he came in. This is why it says that the stone is rejected. The Messiah is rejected, and we know where that's going to end. And we'll see it on Friday. You know, this is one of those sermons. How can I say this? It's not about us. This is not a sermon about you and me. This text, the scriptures, it's about him. The great story of who Christ is, the glory of his name, the glory of his person, the glory of his work, how he surpasses all things, everything. Anybody that came before him, he overshadows all of them to the nth degree. Anything that came before him was just a little shadow of who he is. And often we see this much of him. May the Lord open our eyes to see the greatness of Christ. May he open our eyes to see just how incredible he is. Give us that grand picture of who he is, how he has been revealed, and how we have seen him come. So even though the sermon's not about you, it's for you. This is for your joy. This is for your life. This is for your hope, because this is where it is. It's in him who's come. He's come to be your king, to be the greater David, Moses, and Adam, to be in you. Let me pray for us. Our great God and Father, Lord, often our thoughts are too low of you. Often our thoughts are not taken to the things above and to the things in the heavenly places. Our thoughts are often here. Lord, you gave the people a picture of Christ on the day when he rode into town, declaring who he is, making him known. Lord, may we be known by him. May he make himself known to us more fully. May we see him in his greatness, all of who he is, all that he's accomplished. Give us that grand picture of our Savior. We ask it in his great name. Amen.